1 Samuel chapter 26. You know, David is a good study of someone who loves the Lord and walks with the Lord in a close manner. But he's also someone that, as the Bible has revealed to us, to help us to understand, really, even for us today as Christians, that this Christian life is, there are struggles. And David's under trials. Right now he's under a lot of, if you will, stress, in the sense that he's being chased and hunted like a dog. And this is by Saul, who wants to kill him and has already attempted to kill him three times and then chased him and has continually, well, actually with the spear three times, but he's also come after him. And he had him between a rock and a hard place one time in a mountain, around a mountain there. And of course, the Lord intervened. The Philistines were attacking, so Saul had to be pulled off and go fight those guys. And it was all the Lord that did that. And so the Lord is watching over David, but yet David has not always made wise choices. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we see that David, in his anger and his being upset with Nabal, he was going to kill Nabal and all his men. And Abigail stepped in, and she came to him, and he realized that what he was going to do or what he would have done would have been wrong. And God did that, and God will do that in our lives if we just continue to look to him and trust him. And so we're going to see more of that as we continue in chapter 26. And it's all about decisions. It's all about what we do with what God has given us and the abilities that we have, and just looking to him and trusting him in those abilities. And so here we see again that Saul is coming again for David. And so let's begin reading, and I hope you can bear with me. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, we're going to read down to verse 13, probably looking at the whole chapter. It says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakaliah, which is before Jezmon? And Saul arose and went down in the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakaliah, which is before Jezmon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him." So you got the picture how Saul's there. There, all the men are around him, all his people. There's 3,000 of those out there. And so he's kind of protected there. It says, verse 6, "Then answered David and said unto Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy, therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said unto Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in, at his bolster, and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away. No man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because the deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you thanking you so much for what you have given to us. We don't deserve to be here today, but it's because of your love for us that we are. And Father, as we look at your word this morning again, help us to be strengthened by it. Help us to be encouraged by it. Help us to know that you're there and you're always ready to protect and help and guide and direct us. And Father, help us to choose to follow your direction. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this is, again, it's an amazing story. It's a miracle if you think about the whole thing, because God is in this thing. He's taking care of this thing. Yeah, just so you know, the doors, you don't have to hold them when they, just letting you know, because everybody's going to do it. They close automatically, and there's a lock speed on it, so it just, you won't even hear them. So Mike set that up and did a real good job yesterday. And you can thank Mike for putting those doors in yesterday. So, but anyway, I just see people coming in, they want to hold the door back, but you don't have to do that. You can just open it wide open and let it go. It'll be fine. So anyway, let's get back to 1 Samuel chapter 26. So again, we see God is doing a work. And why is God doing this work? Why are these things coming about? Why do we know that God is going to protect David? What's the answer to that question? He's chosen to be the next king. He's already promised David something, just like he's promised us something. What does he promise those who put their faith and trust in Jesus? Those who are born again, what has he promised us? Eternal life. And that's a guarantee. When God promises something, it's going to come to fulfillment. Now, we don't know how we're going to get there, because we're still on this earth and we're going to do some things on this earth that we don't know how it's going to necessarily turn out, but God does. And again, as we follow him, he's going to protect us, guide us, and direct us into this plan that he has for us. And he's doing the very same thing for David here. So here we see again that David is being betrayed. It's again the Ziphites. These folks were loyal to Saul. And this is the second time they turned David into Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 19, we saw this same thing happen. And the Ziphites were descendants of Caleb, the tribe of Caleb, just as Nabal was, not the tribe of Caleb, but of Caleb, just as Nabal was. And so Saul was not prepared to give up. Why would he continually go after David? Why is he, this is just so burdened on him? It's because he knows David is the next anointed king, and he is so bitter that he can't even reason right. And in his mind, he feels like, if I can do, see, this is a man that the Spirit of God had come upon, and he had done miracles in his own life and saw things happen. And yet now the Spirit of God has left him, and in his heart and his mind, he thinks, I can fix things and I can take care of it and make it turn out the way I want to apart from God. Let me tell you something, especially for a Christian, that's impossible. We need God's power, and we need to be in his will to accomplish that which he wants us to do, but he's so eat up with the bitterness. He's going after David, and he's going to destroy him any way, shape, form he can, because he knows David's the next king, and he thinks, if I can get rid of David, then I can still be the king. Jonathan will be the next king, and so forth and so on. That's faulty thinking, and that, again, is by the Spirit of God, because God said, or the Bible tells us, God sent an evil spirit on Saul. So he's not thinking straight, nor can he. Sort of like the reprobate mind in Romans chapter 1. So here, Saul acted as though he would not go after David. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, we remember when David took a piece of his skirt or whatever, cut that. He felt bad about that, and then he presented that to Saul when Saul was in the cave there, and he said at that time that he would never hurt. It was wrong for him to do that, but when he was conversing with Saul, Saul told him, he says, you're going to be the next king. He was telling him, he says, he admitted that David was righteous. He knew that David had spared his life. He conceded that David would be king, and he made an agreement with David, but that didn't last long. Because in his heart of hearts, he still wants to destroy David. And I want to tell you something, that's what bitterness will do to anybody. You can't get away from it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And it says, thereby many be defiled. And when bitterness comes into a person's life, we think, well, that's just that person, and he's going to have a different outlook, number one. But you think, he's only hurting himself. Well, that's not true. You can hurt your family. Bitterness will cause you to hurt your family. You may not think it will. You may think I can get by with this, but that's not right according to the scripture. Bitterness will destroy a family. And it's subtle. It comes in a sneaky way. And you don't even know what's going on until sometimes it's too late. You see, your kids can pick up on what's going on. You can't hide things from your kids. It's very hard. You might think you can, but I'll tell you, in the end, you will not be able to. And then you have your extended family. Bitterness will cause problems not only in your family, but also those around you. And it causes people to react in different ways. And it makes a difference when you have that in your life. You know, Saul was acting just like Proverbs 26:11 says. It says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. And this is exactly what he's doing. He had the opportunity. He could have let David go. He could have left David alone. But every time he had the opportunity, he went seeking after David. And he just wanted to get rid of him, and he thinking his problems would be over. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And that's what Saul has become. He's become a fool because he can't see straight. And this has all led to faulty thinking. Psalm 107:17, fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. And that's right. That's true. And this was Saul's testimony here. Saul was not acting very wise. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And he has lost the fear of the Lord. He doesn't reverent God. He doesn't care about what God wants him to do. All he can think about is, how can I self-promote myself? And that's what happens, isn't it? That's what our society is about. This society we live in today is all about self-promotion. It's all about me. Now, they'll disguise that and say, we want to help all these people, we want to help all these people. But it's really about your ideas, your thoughts, how you feel about something. It's about what you want accomplished instead of what God wants. And we can see that many places and many areas of our country today. Look at verse 4. It says, David, after he heard about this, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. So David, he is a man of wisdom. He is a man who's seeking the Lord. He's walking with God. He's trusting God. Often we see him, he's praying, and you can, again, you can go back to the book of Psalms, and you can see David's heart in so many areas, how he loved the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord often. So here he's seeking the Lord, and or he's acting wise in this situation. And again, the reason is because he was a man after God's own heart. So he sent the spies out, and he knew and understood that Saul had not given up, although Saul said he would. And so his spies says in verse 5, and David, after he heard about this, it says, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. So we got the picture. We saw that David went to Saul's camp. He found them all asleep. And it's amazing when you look at that, because here's 3,000 men plus Saul that he had to get through. Now, they weren't all just lined up, obviously. They're around Saul. Now, if I saw that situation personally, I would think, boy, I'm not going in there. I mean, how many times would you ever find all 3,000 people fast asleep? You come to my house, and chances are you won't find anybody fast asleep. Either my wife's going to be up, or I'm going to be up, or we're going to be tossing and turning, you know. But the point is 3,000 men. Why did that happen? It wasn't just by chance. It wasn't because they were so tired. That's right. God put them to sleep. And that's, again, the point is that God is watching over David's every step. He's leading him in this situation. It's like God told him, go into the camp and do this thing. Now, we don't see that here. It's not pointed out. But the Lord put them fast asleep so he could go in. And he did. He went right up to Saul. In fact, Abishai went with him. Now, Abishai is his cousin, okay? And that's his mother was the son of, I'm not pronouncing this right, sorry, Zeruiah, who was a sister of David. So Abishai is the son of Zeruiah, okay? And so he's his cousin. And he goes in and he sees Saul laying there, and he's got his bolster there. The bolster is like a headrest, could be anything, but we would describe it as a pillow, what you put your head on. So next to his bolster, right there where his head is, he's got his spear stuck down, and he's got his water bottle, or his cruise, or whatever the Bible described that. I need to go back and look at that. But so he had those things sitting there, and so David and Abishai walk right up to him. They're standing right there. They're having a conversation. Now, maybe they're not talking loudly. I wouldn't be, but they're saying things. And Abishai says, "Let me smite him to the ground." He said, "I'll smite him once." In other words, he's saying, "I don't have to do this twice. I can get this job done with one time." And he said there, not two, but once. And David said, "No, we're not going to do this." And why was David so compelled not to do this? Again, because there's a man walking with God, understanding God's principles, understanding God's authority. He knew that Saul had been anointed by God, and God had never told him to go and kill Saul, as far as we know. Why? Because it didn't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it, and nowhere he had the opportunities twice, and yet he didn't do it. Because he believed that what? What did he believe? He's responded in a way. What did he believe? What do you think he said? That's right. If you did it, you would be guilty, but not only that, of murder. But not only that, he said later on in the passage, he said, "God will take care of him." And he gave some illustrations of how that might happen. One of those was in a battle, okay? And that's exactly how he ends up dying. But so David in his heart of hearts knew that God was in control of this situation, that God would handle it his way. It's hard to do that. I mean, I don't think I could do that. Knowing that somebody was chasing me, trying to kill me, and I'm on the run, and I've done some things that, that I would not normally do, like feigning craziness, you know, and drooling all over the place and scratching on the door, remember? He does, and he's going to different people. In fact, we're going to see later on, he's going to continue to do some things that he would never do if he wasn't being chased by Saul. And yet, he still allows Saul to live in this situation. There's some compassion there, and there's some just wisdom in learning what God is trying to teach us. In other words, every situation, in fact, most situations, are not really in our hands. They're in God's. And God has a plan on how to handle those things. And for us, we need to look to God to make the wise decisions and not make the decision that a natural man would make, a carnal man would make. And it's not easy because the only way you can know the differences in what's right and what's wrong is by knowing God and walking with him. And without that, you're not going to know sometimes what the right decision is. You're going to think in your mind, well, the guy smote me on the cheek, so I'm going to pop him back. Well, the Bible teaches that you're supposed to offer the other cheek, right? If the guy's doesn't have a coat to wear, you're supposed to offer the cloak. If someone needs help, you're to go to the extra mile. It's altogether different than what I would think naturally. I'm not the person who would think, yeah, I'm going to give him my coat. I'm cold too, you know. I'm not going to give him my other side of my cheek. The first time he hit me hurt. Why would I let him hit me again? And no, I'm going to hit him back, you know. And God's ways are a lot different. And believe it or not, David understood this, and he was allowed to be used by God in this situation. So he told him, he says, we're not going to smite him. We're not going to do this. We're going to let him go. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 6, the first time he said unto his men, he says, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. Understand here, he still thinks Saul as the authority over him. In fact, all the way through this situation, he tells Saul and he tells others that, hey, look, I'm your servant. I've not done anything wrong. You just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. And so he understood his position and he was willing to be subservient to a man who was trying to kill him and because he knew that was the right thing for him to do. And again, he also learned a valuable lesson with Nabal when he was going to take vengeance on him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, we as Christians aren't supposed to take vengeance. We're not supposed to act like the world. We're supposed to suffer for the sake of Christ and allow God to place and do the vengeance. Let him handle the situation. Again, that is not something that's natural for us, and it's not always easy. And we know that God has a different plan. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we see that, again, David is really portraying these very verses that we have shared. He understands. So then David reveals himself. Go to verse 13. It says, then David went over to the other side and stood on top of the hill far off, and a great space being between them. Pretty wise, isn't it? I'm going to wake him up, but I'm not going to be there right next to him. Not within spears throwing anyway. It says, and David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? Now he's asking these questions rhetorically to the second man. Abner is the one who's supposed to protect the king. So really he's throwing this up in his face and he's talking to him. And David said to Abner, art thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord thy king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And so he's just railing on Abner for his inability to protect the king. And of course, the Lord was in all of that. But again, it points out that these people are not as strong or as tough as they really think they are. And so he said, as the Lord liveth, you ought to die, because you didn't do your duty. You didn't do your job. And verse 17 says, and Saul knew David's voice. So Saul is listening to this. And he said, is this thy voice, my son David? Is this the voice? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? So he's conversing with Saul again. He's saying, what have I done? I'm your servant. What? And notice how he replies to these things. He says, why are you pursuing me? What have I done wrong? In verse 19 says, now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. He keeps calling himself a servant. He's putting himself under Saul's authority. He says, if the Lord, that's Jehovah, have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. In other words, if God has put this on your heart, let me give an offering. Let me confess. Let me take care of whatever the situation is. Let's deal with this in a right way. Excuse me. And then he goes on and says, but if they be the children of men, in other words, if it's men that stirred you up, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. They're forcing me into situations that I shouldn't be in. And he goes on, verse 20 says, now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. He's saying, do you think I'm a flea, or I'm like a partridge, and you're just coming out to get me, to shoot me? He says, what's this about? In verse 21, it says, Then said Saul, isn't this amazing? I have sinned. So there's conviction there. But again, it's not serious in the sense that he really, well, we don't know, because as we go through, I think, for the rest of the part, we're not going to see another confrontation. I don't think. But he says, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. It all sounds good, but he said similar things before. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So they parted. We don't know really. As we continue on, we'll look and see. But if I recall, he doesn't go after him anymore. So this is kind of probably the end of their conversation with each other. But yet David is still, in his mind, on the run because he's not going back to where he belongs. He is the anointed king of Israel. And that's where he should be, back into that place where God would have put him. But again, he's allowing God to take care of the situation and deal with it according to his will. So here, Saul was a man that was consumed with power. He wanted to be the ruler, and he was at one time. And remember how that all started out. Was Saul chosen by God to be the leader of Israel? Never was. Why did they choose him? He was tall. Yeah, heads and shoulders above everybody else, right? And so in their mind, they looked at a person from their outward appearance. You know, you got some guy who lifts a lot of weights. He's real big and strong. You think, well, he'll be the leader. Well, you got to figure out what's up here, too. Excuse me. And more importantly, what's in here. And that's what God is looking for, is someone's heart. If their heart is toward him, then he will take. And what God likes to do is take somebody that you and I would never choose as a leader, never pick them out of anywhere, and he would want to exalt them if they were humble to him. And that's what God has done with David. David was a shepherd boy working in a field, and he believed God with all his heart. He saw the giant when he went to give his brothers provisions, and that day forth, he stepped out on faith. Well, even before that, but that day it was made public that he was willing to do whatever it took to take this giant down, because this giant was defying the armies of God. And he did it. And from that day forth, he was anointed king, and we're going to see eventually he's going to be the king of Israel. But his life wasn't always easy, and he didn't always make the right choices. But if you took the body of the testimony we have of David, throughout the scripture, you find out that he was a man that loved the Lord. Man that really loved the Lord. And that's what God is seeking today, is men and women who love the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your words this morning. We thank you for how you protected David. And again, how David bowed to you and allowed you to choose to do what you wanted with Saul. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be able to understand that and be able to act upon it as well. We thank you now for your love. We pray you just bless the rest of the day, the morning service, the afternoon service, and the fellowship in between. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.